Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Those of you who weren't here last Sunday, I invented an app that I call the stethoscope app. You can put it right to your chest and you can hear what's inside your chest. So I'm going to do it again for you this morning. We're going to see what's in my heart today, okay? This is so cool. All right, all you do is you put it right here to your chest. You hear that? Good, strong heartbeat. Yeah, I'm feeling good. I wonder what else is in my heart today. You hear that? I see you tapping your toes. I see that. Well, as you can see, I have Jesus in my heart, but I also have some 1972 disco from the Spinners in my heart as well, too. There's some soul that you're talking about. I don't know what you young people are listening to today, but some of you need some soul, or maybe some gospel soul. I was driving down Main Street the other day, and some young guy pulled up, you know, right next to me in his car, and his music was up super loud. I mean, the bass was just kaboom, kaboom. Because obviously, apparently, he wanted people in Cresswell to hear his music, which I'm sure they did. And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and I kind of nodded my head as if I really liked his music, but inside I was throwing up, so... You young people need some soul. Well, we'll see what's in my heart next week. All this to tell you, I'm doing this series on the heart. The heart is so important, and we must pay attention to our heart. This series is entitled P423. So turn to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. That's where we get P423. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. This is the foundational verse for this series that I want you to really embed in your mind and in your heart, because the words of Proverbs 4:23 are critical. It's as if the writer here is saying, this is important. Don't miss it. This is what we read in Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, and I talked about that last week, how important it is. Make this a priority. Above all else, first thing in the morning, all day, last thing you do before you go to bed at night. Above all else, what? Guard your heart. Protect your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. You are to be the bouncer for your heart. We know what a bouncer is. Bouncer lets qualified people in and sends away people that are not qualified. And maybe every so often someone will try to sneak in and that bouncer will catch them by the collar and throw them out. You are the bouncer of your heart. You are to protect and guard your heart. Above all else, the scriptures say. Because this same heart that will keep us alive, if we don't guard, will be the same heart that will lead to our destruction. We must guard our heart. We must be careful what we allow inside of us, because it will affect us. I'm afraid as a culture we have become so desensitized to the stuff that we just bring in that we need more stuff to feed the lusts in our heart, you know? You have to be the bouncer for your heart, because nobody else will do it. You must guard your heart. I want us to look at Psalm 139. The message for today is entitled Search and Rescue. I am in awe of these search and rescue teams that go out and, you know, for example, on Mount Hood, there's a stranded hiker, you know, that's lost up in the mountains somewhere, and they'll send a search and rescue team, these qualified men and women with their technology and equipment, and go in and do everything they can to find a missing hiker, or out on the water. You know, if someone's missing out on the water, Coast Guard will go all out for a search and rescue and look for that someone who's gone overboard or been swept out into the ocean by a wave. I'm in awe of these search and rescue teams that put their lives on the line to find that which is lost. And so the message for today is entitled Search and Rescue, and it comes from Psalm 139 as we're looking at our heart and how we must protect and guard our heart, because it is the literal heartbeat of our physical lives, but our spiritual lives as well. So if you go to Psalm 139, beginning at verse 23, these are the words of David the psalmist, and this was one of his prayers to God. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me or try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any offensive or wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." When I was a kid growing up in church, probably around 10 or 11, we had pastors at that time who were pretty musical. And one of the things they liked to do was teach us scripture with music. Now, this is 35, 40 years ago. I'm just a kid. I'm a preteen. But one of those songs I still remember all these years later were these verses here that they taught us using music. And I want to try to sing it for you, and then I'm going to have you sing it with me. It's pretty simple. I'm not a soloist like we heard this morning. I mean, we have incredible talent and vocalists up here on our platform. But bear with me as I try to sing this song that was taught to me many, many years ago from the scriptures. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Sing it with me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. All these years later, I still remember that tune, that song. And God uses that and brings that to my mind as a powerful remembrance. God, search me. Know my heart. The beginning verse of this chapter, David recognizes that God has already done this. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me. And so this entire psalm is bookended with the psalmist acknowledging and recognizing that God has already searched him. And so this searching isn't for God's benefit, because God already knows everything there is to know about you, right? This searching is for our benefit. If you look at Psalm 139, we read of how God already knows everything there is to know about you. God knows you better than you even know yourself. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. God knows everything there is to know about you. You can hide from others. You can even try to hide from yourself. But God already has His spotlight on you and knows everything there is to know about you. And then to close out this chapter, David says, "Search me, O God, not for your benefit, but for my benefit." This is a great irony. David, this great military leader, the greatest king in the history of God's people, was so mighty in being able to search and seek out and destroy his enemies just like that. He was a great tactical military man. King David could search out the enemy and take them down. And yet his own heart was so elusive that even the great military leader David couldn't capture his own heart. You see, the heart is elusive and deceptive, and not even we can master it and know it. Only God can. And so his prayer is, "God, search and rescue me, because I'm lost and only you can find me." Now here's the great thing about this. In Psalm 139 verse 1, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me." God knows you intimately well, better than anyone else. And here's the thing. God knows everything about you, every deep, dark secret, everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done. And here's the mind-blowing thought. He still loves you. I mean, God knows everything about you. He still loves you. He may not be happy with you, but He loves you. He loves you more than you love yourself, even with all the self-knowledge you have of yourself, which is still humanly limited. We all know the song, "Jesus loves me, this I know." I'm going to switch two words around. Jesus knows me, this I love. Jesus knows me, this I love. Isn't that amazing? Jesus knows everything about us, and we can take comfort in the fact that He still loves us. But there's still some work that needs to be done in our heart and in our lives, right? I mean, there's issues inside of us that have been built up over the years or over the months or even just this last week, because maybe we haven't guarded our heart as well as we should have. And so David says, "Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's something in here that's not right. And rescue me and lead me in the way everlasting." And so the searching is not for God's benefit. It's for our benefit. And the searching and the rescue is so that God can put us on the path of eternal life. There was a Presbyterian minister by the name of Robert Boyd Munger. He passed away in 2001, but in 1951, he wrote an incredible short story that I read many years ago and I still go back to time and time again that I want to read to you. He entitled it, "My Heart, Christ's Home." But I want to read this short story to you because it is powerful. And it's the story of this man inviting Jesus into his heart, and Jesus searching his heart and helping him clean up areas that need to be cleaned up. And so as I read this story to you, I want you to put yourself in his shoes. And imagine Christ doing a survey of your own heart. And then just let God's Spirit speak to you through this story as it has spoken to tens of millions of people throughout the years. It begins this way. "One evening I invited Jesus Christ into my heart. What an entrance He made. It was not a spectacular emotional thing, but it was very real. He came into the darkness of my heart and turned on the light. He built a fire in the cold hearth and banished the chill. He started music where there had been stillness, and He filled the emptiness with His own loving, wonderful fellowship. I have never regretted opening the door to Christ, and I will never regret it, not into eternity. This, of course, is the first step in making the heart Christ's home. He has said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will fellowship with him and he with me." Revelation 3:20. If you are interested in making your life an abode of the living God, let me encourage you to invite Christ into your heart and he will surely come. After Christ entered my heart, and in the joy of this new relationship, I said to him, "Lord, I want this heart of mine to be yours. I want to have you settle down here and be perfectly at home. Everything I have belongs to you. Let me show you around and introduce you to the various features of the home that you may be more comfortable and that we may have a more fuller fellowship together." He was very glad, of course, and happier still to be given a place in my heart. The first room was the study, the library. Let us call this the study of the mind. Now, in my home, this room of the mind is a very small room with very thick walls, but it is an important room. In a sense, it is the control room of the entire house. He entered with me and looked around at the books and the bookcase and the magazines on the table and the pictures on the wall. As I followed his gaze, I became uncomfortable. Strangely enough, I had not felt badly about this before, but now that he was there looking at these things, I was embarrassed. There were some books there that his eyes were too pure to behold. There was a lot of trash and literature on the table that a Christian had no business reading. And as for the pictures on the walls, the imaginations and thoughts of the mind, those were shameful. I turned to him and said, "Master, I know that this room needs a radical alteration. Will you help me make it what it ought to be, to bring every thought into captivity?" "Surely," he said, "gladly I will help you. First of all, take all those things that you're reading and looking at which are not helpful or pure or good and true and throw them out. Now put on the empty shelves the books of the Bible. Fill the library with scriptures and meditate on them day and night. As for the pictures on the walls, you will have difficulty controlling these images, but here is an aid." And he gave me a full portrait of himself. "Hang this centrally," he said. "Hang this on the wall of your mind." I did, and I have discovered through the years that when my thoughts are centered upon Christ himself, his purity and power cause impure thoughts to go away. And so he has helped me to bring my thoughts into captivity. May I suggest to you, if you have difficulty with this little room of the mind, that you bring Christ in there, pack it full with the Word of God, meditate upon it, and keep before it the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus. From the study, we went into the dining room, the room of appetites and desires. Now, this was a very large room. I spent a good deal of time in the dining room and much effort in satisfying my wants. I said to him, "This is a favorite room of mine. I'm quite sure you'll be pleased with what we serve." He seated himself at the table with me and asked, "What's on the menu for dinner?" "Well," I said, "my favorite dishes, money, academic degrees, and stocks with newspaper articles of fame and fortune as side dishes." These were the things I liked. Worldly fare. I suppose there was nothing radically wrong in any particular item, but it was not the food that should satisfy the life of a real Christian. When the food was placed before him, he said nothing about it. However, I observed that he did not eat it, and I said to him, somewhat disturbed, "Master, don't you care for this food? What's the trouble?" He answered, "I have meat to eat that you do not know of. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me." He looked at me again and said, "If you want food that really satisfies you, seek the will of the Father, not your own pleasures, not your own desires, not your own satisfaction. Seek to please me, and that food will satisfy you." And there at the table, he gave me a taste of doing God's will. Oh, what a flavor! There is no food like it in all the world. It alone satisfies. Everything else is dissatisfying in the end. Now, if Christ is in your heart, and I trust that He is, what kind of food are you serving Him? And what kind of food are you eating yourself? Are you living for the lust of the flesh and the pride of life selfishly? Or are you choosing God's will for your meat and drink? We walk next into the living room. This room was rather intimate and comfortable. I liked it. It had a fireplace, overstuffed chairs, a sofa, and a quiet atmosphere. He also seemed pleased with it. He said, "This is indeed a delightful room. Let us come here often. It is secluded and quiet, and we can fellowship together." Well, naturally, as a young Christian, I was thrilled. I couldn't think of anything I would rather do than to have a few minutes with Christ in intimate companionship. He promised, "I will be here very early every morning. Meet me here, and we will start the day together." So morning after morning, I would come downstairs to the living room, and he would take a book of the Bible from the bookshelf. He would open it, and we would read it together. He would tell me of its riches and untold truths. He would make my heart warm as he revealed his love and his grace toward me. These were wonderful hours together. In fact, we called the living room the withdrawing room. It was a period when we would have our quiet time together. But, little by little, under the pressure of many responsibilities, this time began to get shortened. Why? I don't know. But I thought I was just too busy to spend time with Christ. This was not intentional, you understand. It just happened that way. Finally, not only was the time shortened, but I began to miss a day every now and then. It was examination time at the university, and then it was some other urgent emergency. I would miss it 2 days in a row, and then often more. I remember one morning when I was in a hurry, rushing downstairs, eager to be on my way. And as I passed the living room, the door was open. Looking in, I saw a fire in the fireplace, and Jesus was sitting there. Suddenly, in dismay, I thought to myself, "He was my guest. I invited Him into my heart. He has come as Lord of my home, and yet here I am neglecting Him." I went and turned and went in. With a downcast glance, I said, "Blessed Master, forgive me. You've been here all these mornings?" "Yes," he said. "I told you I would be here every morning to meet with you." Then I was even more ashamed. He had been faithful in spite of my unfaithfulness. I asked his forgiveness, and he readily forgave me, as he does when we're truly repentant. There's one more matter that I need to share with you. One day I found him waiting for me at the door, and a resting look was in his eye. As I entered, he said to me, "There's a peculiar odor in the house. There's something dead around here. It's upstairs. I think it's in the hall closet." As soon as he said this, I knew exactly what he was talking about. "Yes, there's a small closet up there in the landing, just a few square feet, and in that closet, behind lock and key, I had one or two personal things that I did not want anyone to know about, and I certainly did not want Christ to see them. I knew they were dead and rotting things left over from my old life. And yet I loved them, and I wanted to keep them for myself. And I was afraid to admit that they were even there." Reluctantly, I went up with him. As we mounted the stairs, the odor became stronger and stronger. He pointed to that door. He said, "It's in there. Some dead thing." I was angry. That's the only way I can put it. I mean, I had given him access to the library, the dining room, the living room, the work room, the rec room, and now he's asking me about a little 2x4 closet. I said to myself, "This is too much. I am not going to give him the key." "Well," he said, reading my thoughts, "if you think I'm going to stay up here on the second floor with this odor, you're mistaken." And I saw him begin to go down the stairs. When you have come to know and love Christ, the worst thing that can happen is to sense his fellowship retreating from you. I had to surrender. "I'll give you the key," I said sadly, "but you'll have to open the closet and clean it out because I don't have the strength to do it." "I know," he said. "I know you don't have the strength. Just give me the key. Just authorize me to take care of that closet, and I will." So with trembling fingers, I passed the key to him. He took it from my hand, walked over to the door, opened it, entered it, took out all the putrefying stuff that was rotting in there and threw it away. Then he cleaned the closet and painted it, fixed it up, doing it all in a moment's notice. Oh, what victory and release to have that dead thing out of my life. Then a thought came to me. I said to myself, I have been trying to keep this heart of mine clear for Christ. I start on one room, and no sooner have I cleaned that room than another room is dirty. I begin on the second room, and the first room becomes dusty again. I'm so tired and weary trying to maintain a clean heart and an obedient life. I'm just not up to it. So I ventured to him a question. "Lord, is there any chance that you would just take over the responsibility of the whole house and operate it for me and with me just as you did that closet? I mean, would you just take the responsibility to keep my heart clean and pure, what it ought to be, and my life where it needs to be?" And I could see his face light up as he replied, "Certainly, because that's what I came to do." You cannot be a victorious Christian in your own strength. It is impossible. Let me do it through you and for you. That is the way. "But," he added slowly, "I'm not the owner of the house. I'm just a guest. I have no authority to proceed since the property is not mine." I saw it for what it was, and I dropped to my knees and I said, "Lord, you have been a guest and I have been the host. From now on, I'm going to be the servant and you are going to be the owner and master and Lord of my life."
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.